How's everybody doing? It's good to worship the Lord, isn't it? My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the four pastors here at the Rock Church, and tonight I get the privilege of continuing on with the Proverbs series. I just want to let you know up front that I love Jesus. You know I do, and I hope you do too. He's my everything. I love Jesus. And everything else just kind of falls to the wayside. It really does. Tonight, our topic is fear the Lord, fear God, you know. And where we live, there's tons of things to fear, aren't there? I mean, I went on a youth group overnighter last night, and we went to a ropes course today. And there are some people fearing heights, let me tell you. And physically, fear. The world we live in, there's ominous terror threats, things that are we can fear. There's frightening crime rates. There's increasing natural disasters. Constantly, we read of more and more different kinds of natural disasters, things that are happening across our world. There's sobering energy crisis. There's disease. There's sickness. Things that we fear, and yes, God. Fear God. Sometimes it's like, I can't get my arms around that. What do you mean? Fear God. I get that question a lot. Mac, what do they mean by the fear of God? Oh, I'm still learning that. Let's learn it together. Let's look to God and find some answers. It's kind of ironic. They know the world's full of fearful things, and the single source of our refuge and security for you and I is also the one we are instructed to fear, God. You know, things like in this photo here, fear sometimes can confuse us. We get that, you know, what do you mean fear? Well, we're going to talk about that today, what the fear of the Lord is. Solomon, of course, in the Proverbs, Solomon talks about the fear of the Lord a ton. And that's going to be our primary resource is Proverbs tonight. Look at this verse in Proverbs 14, verse 26. It says, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it'll be a refuge. And we move on, verse 27, it says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. You know, we try to avoid life's fearful things, don't we? We try to avoid things like that because they interrupt our peace, our world. So we try to avoid those types of things. Yet we're told to move toward the fear of the Lord. We're told to move toward that. That's hard. In the psalmist writes in Psalms 115:11, he says, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Our faith in God can deliver us from the fears of the world. Our faith in God can deliver us from that fear. Because you and I do. We fear things. We fear the unknown. In Psalms 23:4, we read from the New Living Testament, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. See, those who fear God need not fear the world. God's got it. We kind of drop that once in a while at this church. God's got it. We need not fear the world. We have a God, and he's going to look out for us. Look in Proverbs 29:25. It says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. There's security in trusting God, in fearing the Lord. Here's a good quote from Dave Brannan. He writes in our Daily Bread devotional for RBC Ministries put out. I really like these little devotionals that they put out, but it says, he says, to fear God is to sense his awesomeness. When we acknowledge that greatness and trust in him, we no longer want to sin against him. He becomes our refuge from the fears of this world. In him,
we find peace. We find peace. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Knowing God results in good judgment. I'm going to talk about tonight is like three positions that people tend to take, three positions that different people take with this idea of God. And we see it all the time. You and I, we see it every day. I like the description that I got from one of my study Bibles. It goes like this: fear of God, the description of it, a loving reverence for God that includes submission to his lordship and to the commands of his word. I like that description of fear of the Lord. A loving reverence for God that includes submission to his lordship and the commands of his word. Again, we're just going to talk about three positions tonight. And I'm just going to pray one more time to this holy God of ours and just ask him to help us with this little teaching. Would you guys join me in a prayer? Just pray, God. I love you, God, and I do love just saying the name of Jesus. There is power in that name. And so we call on your name, Jesus, and we lift your name high above all names. We just ask you to help us tonight, just to help us in each one of us in some way, God. By your Spirit, you could come and you could touch our hearts. You could change the way we think about you. Our relationship with you could blossom, could flourish. Tonight, there could be one thing, God, and it's you, Jesus. We need you. We need your help. And I just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So again, here's this, three ideas or three positions. And the first position we come across is floating down the lazy river of denial. Just floating down that river, and there is no God. I'm just floating down denial. There is no God. And you hear that. You see that all the time. As a matter of fact, you at one point were like that. Maybe when you're a little baby or something, you're not just born knowing God with a relationship with God. No, we float down that river. There is no God. Some people choose to continue keep on floating. Look at this verse in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. It says, "But everyone who denies me," and this is Jesus' words, "for everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Oh my goodness. I don't know what your position is tonight, but do not deny God. Point A here, another good verse, because even Paul acted in unbelief. We see the great Apostle Paul wrote much of the New Testament. And even here we can see his growth from not knowing God to God being everything in his life. He says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance in unbelief." Even the great Apostle Paul acted in ignorance and unbelief. And if we're honest, so have we. We've walked that same path. Point B here is, the thing is, we have no excuses, do we? Humanity does not. Look at this verse in Romans 1:20. Humanity has no excuses. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." The creation speaks of a creator. You saw him today. You saw him. I saw him today. We saw God today. We saw evidence of his hand. You cannot deny that. I'm driving down here and the clouds are rumbling over the mountains. Only my God can do that. He orchestrates all of it. But yet we go, I'm on denial. There is no God. It's just a rainy day. And people do that all the time, you know. I loved my grandfather. He was a dear man, hardworking man, big, strong arms. He's a farmer in Iowa. Spent a lot of my childhood on his farm. He taught me to drive his tractors, and I love my grandfather. He raised four sons, my father and his three brothers, and my grandfather and my grandmother. They raised these boys on the farm, and when I was in my late teens, going into my early 20s, my grandfather took ill. He got sick, and here was this dude that would get up at 4:30 every morning and work till dark. Whenever I knew him, he was just working hard. He had taken ill. He had cancer. He had a number of different things. He had a heart attack, as his grandson, just seeing him in that condition, I just didn't get it. I just said, Grandpa. You know, and I remember distinctly at one point, I went and visited him at the hospital, and he was getting all kinds of treatments, and he was a big dude, Carl McEnroy, big man, hardworking man. We want to cross that man. And I went to the hospital, and he was in pretty rough shape, you know, and he took me, and he looked me in my eyes, and as stern as he could be at that point, he was getting a little weak at that time in his life, but as stern as he could be, my grandfather, Carl McEnroy, he looked at me in the eyes and he said, Steve, don't smoke. Said, if I got anything else to tell you, young man, look at my condition. Look at this hospital room. Said, my smoking played a role in this, Steve. These are some of the last words from my grandfather. Of course, he told me he loved me. But he says, you need to listen to me. Don't smoke. At the time, I smoked. And I continue to smoke. See, Grandpa, I'm going back home. The old river denial. And on I went. You know, and my grandfather, God bless him, he died not long after that. And I just forgot what he told me. You know, eventually, I did quit smoking when we were pregnant with our first child, but I smoked for quite a while, and lo and behold, I got cancer. Who'd thunk it? Grandpa knew what he's talking about. Well, certainly, maybe smoking wasn't the only thing that contributed to my health, to my situation. But you know, on each cigarette pack, don't we see this? Smoking causes lung cancer. Heart disease. You know, that road, that denial. And we're talking about fear of the Lord. That's a whole different thing. But can I just say, church, as a cancer survivor here in front of you, I love you. I love my brothers and sisters. And in the best way I know how, I just say, don't smoke. It's not good for you. It's not good for you. And I don't like hospitals. I'll come visit you. If I know you will, I'll come visit you. But I don't want us to be in a hospital visiting. I want to meet you at church or something. But we can do that same thing, you shift gears with God. There is a God. There will be a judgment day. There is a God. Do not deny him. Turn to him. He wants the best for you. He's a good father. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He doesn't want you to miss it. Now he gives you the choice. Here's my creation. Now you decide. You decide. Don't deny him. The creation screams out. That's the truth. There is a God. Oh my goodness. Look at the things. Look at the human body, just the intricacies of it. The universe, the vastness. It's beyond our comprehension. It really is. It goes on and on and on. Only a creator could breathe that into existence. And that's our God. That's my Father. The second thing is believe in false gods. You know, come up with our own idea. We like to kind of have control. Humans like to have our own thing and something we can worship, whatever it is. You know, in the days, there's been golden calves and all kinds of different things. Look at this verse in the psalm. It says, how long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love deceit, delusions and seek false gods? We see it all around us. People create their own religion, and we're bent towards worshiping something. We are. I think God's put that on our hearts. That's the way God created us. He created us to worship Him. So, in a lot of ways, we try to create our own things, whatever the idol is in our life, whether it's my home or sex or whatever it might be that grabs our attention. And then there's false religions just all over the world. Probably a new one started today. People say, I want to do my thing. Follow me. Follow man. Follow, I'm the guy. Pay attention to me. Lift me up. Exalt me. Just like Josh talked about in his humility talking. We need to elevate God. He alone is God. God has set eternity on the hearts of men. Solomon even wrote in Ecclesiastes here, he says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. It's like that song, from the beginning to the end. It's God has set eternity on our hearts. We're created that way. And when we can't fathom something, when we can't understand it, we tend to come up with our man-made ideas. It's like, well, it's this and that and that. No. Look at point B here. Man-made substitutes fall short. Hebrews 19, verse 24 says, For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now, to appear for us in God's presence. See, many religions worship a man or a woman rather than God. They do. Many religions, you can go to a place where worship the man, where this particular thing is. There's some bones here. We can go up to this place and we can worship those bones. But here's the thing. We just celebrated Easter. And we worship, we have the resurrected Christ. You know what? My God is alive. Amen? Our God is alive. We don't go to a place where there's bones. No, Christ rose from the dead. That's what we celebrated at Easter. It's true. There was a resurrection. The tomb is empty. You can go to the tomb where they think it is, and it's empty. Why? Because my God lives. Your God lives. So good. And the third one is the genuine fear of the Lord. The third position that people take. The one I want to encourage you with tonight is the position of fearing God. Fearing the Lord. Let's read this Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here's some very descriptive proverbs that Solomon writes. You know, he's writing to his sons, and you get the feeling that God really wants us to understand this idea of the fear of the Lord. Let's look at Proverbs 2. Verses 1 through 5. It says, My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Solomon gives us a directive. He gives us a plan. Let's look at that description again. I think it's just a good description. A loving reverence for God that includes submission to his lordship and to the commands of his word. And we're going to look at that. How to grow in the fear of the Lord. And there's just three things in here. In reverence, in submission, in obedience. Let's look at that. In reverence first. In Hebrews 12, 28, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. You know, in songs are a part of it, without a doubt. Music is. In our prayer all along for the event that happens a week from tonight is that this would take place. That you and I would show up here to worship the name of Jesus in reverence and awe. Can we do that, saints? I think we can. And I think God will show up in a mighty way. But this reverence, I don't know, it's kind of hard for me to get my arms around. And reverence and awe. It's not about the music, it's about our position before God. Reverence and awe. He is God. He alone is God. He's the one that created you. He's the one that knows your darkest thought. He's the one that knows your every thought. Our God. I like this quote from Richard Joseph Cook. It says, it is with men as with wheat. The light heads are erect even in the presence of omnipotence, but the full heads bow in reverence before him. So true. And in submission. Reverence demands submission. In submission, we see in Hebrews 5, 7, says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. There it is again. Jesus is a perfect example in reverent submission. I want to grow in this area. I've been praying this for our church, that we would grow an area of reverent submission. And what happens, I think, as a result of that, as we grow in that reverent submission, a result of that is obedience. A result of that is we do what God tells us to do. And I think we miss that a lot of time, at least I do. I want to grow in that. And in obedience, look at 2 John chapter 1, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Again, reverent submission is expressed in obedience and love. In fact, the most incredulous love relationship in creation is between God and man. You want a love story? Oh my. The most incredible love story is the creator of the universe reducing himself to a man, stepping onto the earth, and rescuing all of us. That grace and mercy, it can only come from God. And what that brings from us in reverent submission, that obedience then is to love him. Then it changes us from the inside out so that we could even love others. Because he first loved us, it changes us. And when we enter into that relationship, we're different. The old is gone, the new is here. We listen more and more as he teaches us. We reverently submit before him. We want to obey him. We want to do what he says. We want to search out the scriptures and say, oh, here's another one. Here's another directive from my God, my love, who sacrificed everything. Here it is again. Here's another thing he has planned for my life. Here's another thing that would be good for me. Here's another thing that would help others. Here's another thing that would help the poor. It's an answer for everything. God has it. The more we come to know him, the more that relationship grows and grows and grows. Life starts to make sense. In fact, we leave it behind and we run towards him. And we don't look like we used to anymore. We don't struggle with the things we used to before. The temptations, they're less. The more and more that relationship grows and grows and grows, and in obedience, reverent submission, there's obedience. All of a sudden, I'm not wanting to run over and look at pornography. All of a sudden, I don't want all that sin. It doesn't even mean anything to me. All of a sudden, I want to help the next person and the next person and the next person. All of a sudden, I want to hug people that stink. All of a sudden, I want to be different. I want God to help that person and that person and that person and that person. I want God to do it. God, you do it. Help them. Help them. Take this weak vessel. You just take me wherever you want to go. You tell me. I'm looking to you today. You do it. I know you're changing the world right now. I'm part of it. I'm part of it, God. What's today, Dad? What's today, Father? What today? Who are you going to help today? I have no idea. What's it going to look like? He has a plan for us. He wants us to walk in obedience. He wants to be different than we used to be. He's got so much for us. And it's this fear of the Lord. It's a love affair. It's a love affair. It's acknowledge that knowing, oh, you are God. Oh my goodness, you are God. There's another quote for obedience from Andrew Murray that I like. So just as a servant knows that he must first obey his master in all things, so the surrender to an implicit and unquestionable obedience must become the essential characteristic of our lives. The more we obey, the less we struggle. The more we submit, the more in reverence and awe and submission we obey, the less we struggle. God, that's God's plan all along. Even Abraham, as you know of Abraham in the Old Testament, you know, he had to learn. Abraham's title was the father of faith. Abraham, the father of faith. And we can read about him in Genesis 20. And Abraham had to grow in this. He didn't just start being the father of faith. He didn't start there. He struggled with things just like you and I do. In Genesis 20, it says, when Abraham moved his family to the Negev region, he told residents there that his wife, Sarah, was his sister. The king of that region, Abimelech, took Sarah to become one of his wives. Before having Sarah as his wife, Abimelech had a dream in which God warned against it, because she was Abraham's wife. Abraham submitted that the reason he lied about Sarah was because he thought, verse 20:11, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. I don't know. I guess logically you look at that and you think, oh, yeah, that was a good move, Abraham. Survived that one. Abraham knew that the people in the Negev had no knowledge of his God and did not live according to his standards. He assumed God would not take care of him in such a place. So he took matters into his own hands by lying about Sarah's identity. The irony of the story is Abraham was the one who showed that he did not fear God. He did not fear God. He lied. It's the old denial. I'll handle this one, God. You sit down. I'm just going to lie about it and make my way through this.
and basically created his own religion. I'll do it, God. Everybody follow me. I'm just going to lie, and you guys follow me, and we'll get away with all kinds of stuff. The father of our faith, are you kidding me? Even Abraham had to grow? Yes, he had to grow. And the beautiful part of it is he did. God took his life and took him through all kinds of things, just like you and I go through. Later on in life, he had prayed. God had promised him. Remember the promises God gave? That his descendants would be as numerous as the sand in the sea, the sand on the seashore. God promised Abraham that, your descendants. Abraham's getting older. His wife Sarah is near 100 years old. He said, I'm going to have a baby. You know, Abraham went through a lot of different things in life. He had to trust God. And the situation changed in Genesis 22. Many years later, Abraham showed his obedience to God and his willingness to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. So all these years, they're waiting and waiting and waiting for a child, for a son. Abraham and Sarah and praying, and oh, God. And all these life things are going on, all these life lessons. And then, oh, lo and behold, Isaac is born. Oh, we have our son. There will be descendants. God was true to his promise. He was true to his promise. Look at my little son, Isaac. Look at that. He's grown to be a man. He's grown to be a man. I remember demonstrating this whole scene with my own son when he's about that age over at the Sandy Church. We just played it all out because you guys know the story. So God sends an angel and asks Abraham to sacrifice his son, his one and only son. Oh, are you kidding me? And in reverent submission sprang out obedience. What changed in Abraham? The situation was different years later. In Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord said, because Abraham was going to go through with it. He took his son out there, he tied him on an altar. Had a big knife. He was going to sacrifice him. Oh, my goodness, his only son. He was going to obey God and do what God asked of him. That's obedience. Could you do that? I love my son. I admit there's times I would have liked... No, I wouldn't. And Abraham didn't question God. He was ready to follow through with it. And then the angel of the Lord stopped him. In chapter 22, verse 12 says, the angel says, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld me from your son, your only son. Now I know you fear God. Now I know you'll do what I tell you to do because you fear God. You will obey in reverent submission without questioning me and just doing it. Oh, man, I want to get there. Abraham gained faith. Earlier, he didn't trust God to protect his life. Later, he is willing to sacrifice his hope of descendants, trusting that God would honor his promise to raise up a nation through Abraham's offspring. That's faith. That's obedience. That's fear of the Lord. And you and I, that's what we're called to. And when we fear the Lord, we need not. When we fear the Lord, when we fear God, when we really start understanding that, the world's items just kind of fall away. Even the natural disaster, even the national debt, all those things that we're like, oh. Father's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of it. God's got it. In reverent submission, as I grow in my relationship with him, that love affair, and I obey him, things make sense. You know what the hope is? I won't have to live by faith that much longer because life is going by quickly. And we'll live by sight before you know it.
Look in the obits today. A lot of people died today. And a lot of people will continue to die today. Today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. It's true. It is happening. There will be a time. You know, in the Bible it says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can bank on it. You can bank on it. Our God knows. There is a God. And there is a healthy fear of the Lord that you and I need to cultivate day to day. God is so good. He wants the best for us. Fear him. Love him. Obey him. Such a good God. And that's what you see in reverent submission, obedience. Hopefully you and I, saints, will walk out of here today in reverence and awe of our God, ready to submit, in submission, and ready to obey his word. Let's pray and ask God to help us with that. Father God, we love you. And Lord, we need your help. Lord God, we need your help in growing us up in the fear of the Lord. Father God, I pray you'd teach me that more personally, that I'd understand that maybe in a more intimate way between me and you, Lord. Even driving down here, Lord, as I cried out to you in my car, I just said, search for it. Cry out, Lord. I cried out to you, Lord, and asked for wisdom. Need it day to day, Lord. Thank you that you don't leave us on our own. That you died for us so that we could have relationship with you. And those of us that know you, Lord, you actually live inside of us. What a miracle. You are such a good Father. God, we love you. We fear you. We need you. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.